I want you to think about perhaps a time in your life that you've been through or you're going through now where nothing was able to break you out of the funk or out of the depression or out of the anger until love broke through. Have you ever been that? Have you ever had God's love or someone's love show up right on time when just that was the only cure? You had already been looking in many places, hoping, putting your hope maybe in wrong places, but love showed up, God showed up, and his love broke through. That's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today in part 25 of our series, called to serve all of Christ's people with God's love. Okay? As Christ's followers, we're called to serve all of Christ's people with God's love. And you're already theologians just because you're Christians, but we're gonna get into some theology that I'm going to need you to make a decision on today early in this sermon as we look at the text. So our passage today comes from Matthew chapter 25, and it starts in verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angel. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Called to serve all of Christ's people with God's love. Okay? So principle number one today, Jesus and his people are one. So whatever we do or do not do to one of his people, we do it or we do not do it directly to Jesus himself. Did you catch that? I know there's a lot of do's or not do's. Let's do that again. Jesus and his people are one. So whatever we do or whatever we do not do to one of his people, we do it or we do not do it directly to Jesus himself. Okay? That, you following with me? Make sense? How do we know this? It's not because I'm making it up. It's because in Matthew 25, verse 40, the king, who is Jesus, says he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." If you did it for them, you did it for me. Verse 45, He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. You didn't do it for them. You didn't do it for Jesus. Jesus and his people are one. Whatever we do or do not do to one of his people, we do it or we do not do it directly to Jesus himself. So now, here's where you're going to have to play theologian today. Okay? When Jesus says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, who are Jesus's brothers and sisters? So one theological view is, well, it's all believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Naturally, those are Christ's brothers and sisters. But I would also argue that God being creator and father of all, that all of humanity is Jesus' brothers and sisters. All are not in a saving relationship with God. All are not in a reconciled relationship with God. But that doesn't change them from being Christ's brothers and sisters, since we all have the same Father. So that's the decision you have to make today. Does this apply only to believers and followers of Jesus Christ? Or does this apply to every single person on the planet? Mine favors the latter. This is talking about every human being on the planet. The reason I would defend that, again, it's not a question of whether it applies to Jesus' followers and believers, but the reason I also go so far as to all human beings is because of this. Were you or were you not God's child before you came to faith in him? Right? You may not have had saving faith. It's not you may not have. You didn't have saving faith. You weren't covered by the blood on the cross, but you're still God's creation. Scripture says that God chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. So not only does that predate our birth, that predates the foundation of the world. Just things to think about, right? This is up to you. I look at a parable like the prodigal son. When the prodigal son goes away and does everything that he does, the father doesn't say he's not his son. It's his son, but it's his lost son. The older brother is his son, and it's his lost son, right? So again, you get to play theologian. You get to figure out what that means for you. But as we weigh in with texts about loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, loving foreigners and strangers, it's kind of hard to say that this doesn't apply to every human being on the planet. Okay? But I leave that to you. We don't have to agree on that. What we do have to agree on is Jesus and his people are one. And whatever we do or do not do to one of his people, we do it or we do not do it directly to Jesus himself. Principle number two. God expects the overflow of his limitless love in our lives. And this is our lives, followers of Jesus. God expects the overflow of his limitless love in the lives of his followers to spill over into the lives of all his people. This means everyone we have a relationship with and everyone we come into contact with. Okay? Again, we see this text here, and it starts in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. So I want to emphasize that God expects the overflow of his love to spill into the lives of all people, because God is in the process of trying to save and redeem and reconcile all people to himself through Jesus Christ. True, right? We don't have a problem there. So I say the overflow because the text does not say, I needed clothes and you took the shirt off your back. I needed to stay somewhere and you gave me your home. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not saying we give everything we have away. He's saying from the overflow of what he's given us, predominantly his love, this needs to spill over into every relationship we have and every person we come across. And again, the reason I emphasize all human beings is because how easy is it to serve my wife, who I love and I adore, and I think she's the most beautiful woman on the planet. I can serve her breakfast with love, walk outside, get in my car, somebody cuts me off and start yelling up a storm, flipping people off, right? And I'm honoring the text because I'm being good to God's people. No, that's not how it works, right? The overflow of God's love for us, his followers, is supposed to spill into the lives of every relationship we have and everyone we come across. And that's why I asked you at the beginning, have you ever been there where you felt lost or hopeless or unseen or depressed and God's love broke through for you? The only thing that could make a difference made a difference, and it was just love in some way, shape, way, or form, right? And I'm going to keep building on why I think it includes all people, which I think you'll see in the text more and more. But anyways, principle number three, we cannot give away what we do not have. God expects us to give from the overflow. But if there's no flow in our lives, what are we going to give away? Right? I have good news for you. I have this saying that I always say, right, that flesh nature is, by nature, it's stingy, it's greedy, and I always use, you know, going to a drive-thru and ordering a burger and asking for ketchup, and I say, can I get some ketchup packets? And they always just give me one, right? Can I get some napkins? Here's one napkin, right? It's just greed. I went to Bora Bora, it's the same thing over there, too. So just so you know, I'm sitting there eating a mahi-mahi burger. I got stuff spilling all over me, and I'm like, can I get some napkins? And we have those new napkins that, you know, are perforated at a quarter. If they would have had a 1/16 size, they would have gave me that one. So you cannot give away what you do not have. Why are so many people not generous, not kind, not loving, not merciful, not forgiving? Because they're not receiving that in their life. So the sad part is, even as followers of Jesus, we have received these things, and yet sometimes we're stingy or we're greedy with the forgiveness and the mercy and the kindness and the grace. And that's not okay. I think that's why this whole parable is taking place, because God's telling them, I now have to separate you. Because even though I showed you my grace and my forgiveness and my love and my mercy and my kindness, you didn't give it to anybody else who needed it too. And that's not worthy of my kingdom. So we cannot give away what we do not have. Principle number four. We are called to serve all of Christ's people God's love. This is the most foundational, essential, and central reality of our Christian faith. So I'm playing with words here now. So I need you to see. The sermon title is that we're called to serve all of Christ's people with God's love. But principle four says we are called to serve all of Christ's people God's love. Do you understand the fundamental difference there? So the difference is I can serve you breakfast and make it with love. I can, you know, do you a favor and do it with love. But the love is only accompanying whatever the service or thing is that I'm doing. And that's good. But really what we need to understand is the foremost product we should be serving people is God's love. More than the breakfast, more than the money, more than the help, more than the shirt. Our product needs to be God's love, and God's love is felt through the breakfast and the ride and the help and whatever else we're doing. We are called to serve all of Christ's people God's love. And of course, that looks different based on context, based on scenarios, telling people truth that they don't want to hear is loving, but it also has to be said in love, right? So this is the most foundational, essential, and central reality of our Christian faith. If Christ came to this world to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, he poured out his love when we didn't do anything to deserve it. And that's what he's saying. Why are you not giving love? Why, not even your own love. Why are you not giving God's love to those who need it just as much as you do? And you did. Principle number 5, choosing to serve all of Christ's people with God's love must begin with the least of them. The poor, the needy, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the sick, the imprisoned, the lost, etc. And I normally would put something like the lost first, but I'm not doing that today on purpose. And the reason is because there's a lot of lost people that have heard the gospel, they've been in church, they're living really comfortable lives. We can't just keep focusing on them because there's a whole lot of poor, needy, disenfranchised, marginalized, sick, and imprisoned people that need God's love too. That doesn't mean the lost that are rich or whatever or comfortable are not worthy of our attention. That's not what I'm saying. I'm staying truthful to the text and what it's saying here. But of course, all lost people are on God's heart, right? And we see this in the text again, starting with verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him. And so here's, actually, let me go back. So let me ask you the question. What kind of people are thirsty, that can't quench their own thirst, are hungry, can't feed themselves? The thing says, I needed clothing. The real way of saying it is, I was naked and I needed clothing. Who's in prison? Who's sick? Do you see what I'm saying? It's the least of them. Do you realize that Jesus himself says, the least of these, my brothers and sisters? We cannot ignore this part. Again, verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. He's not saying I think less of them. You all, not living hope, right? But he's saying, you all that I'm talking to, you consider them less. Because they are poor, because they are disenfranchised, because they are marginalized, because they are oppressed. And that's when he identifies himself with them, with us, right? So again, choosing to serve all of Christ's people with God's love must begin with the least of them. Because it's easy to serve our family. I don't know if I should say it's easy. Maybe it's easier to serve our families and family members when they're lost. Maybe it's harder. I don't know. But they can't be all of our attention and all of our focus. This is why Jesus told us, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. It's not just for us and for those we love. It's for the least of them. Principle number 6, we must never allow our zeal for our understanding of God's truth to negate the reality of God's will, which is to serve others his love. When this happens, we cannot bring honor, glory, or praise to our King and Master. So you'll notice that I said, we must never allow our zeal for our understanding of God's truth. God's truth is one thing, but it's affected by our understanding of it, right? So as I was in Bora Bora, you know, I fell in love with the people there, and there's a lot of need and a lot of problems. Poverty is one of them. Drug addiction is another one. Alcoholism is another one. There's a lot of family issues that I'm not going to talk about that are rampant and been going on for generations. It's real easy for a Christian person such as myself to show up there and to start judging right away. Well, these are man-made problems. It's our own problems. Godless people, what do they expect? But again, are they created by God or not? Are they God's children or not? And just because their problems are different than ours, they ain't that different. And as I looked at the island and I saw the disparity between the super wealthy and the extremely impoverished, I was telling a couple of people, it made me feel sick. That's literally like one of the first times I've ever felt sick from seeing that huge disparity in one place. And again, I could judge the rich people. Oh, rich people, man, they all suck. They're all greedy. They're all this. They're all that. They're lost too, and they need the gospel too. So we cannot allow our zeal for God's truth or our understanding of God's truth to negate the reality of his will, which is both sides need to be served God's love. They both need it. And it needs to come from a genuine place from us. When we look around and we see this world and we see the lost, what are we seeing? Jesus says in the scriptures when he looks on the lost that he sees a plentiful harvest. Right? So much potential, so many people that can be saved, so many people that can be redeemed, so many people just one step away. But too many churches have a bad reputation because we get up here in the pulpit and we condemn the lost, which serves us as God's people nothing. What good does it do for us to criticize sins that we don't suffer from? Our job is to love anyone and everyone. And it doesn't matter whether we agree on certain theological issues or not. The reality is that's God's will. Every single one of my children that are saved, that are following Jesus, you need to serve everyone God's love. And principle number 7, choosing to serve everyone God's love means we must love others the way Christ loved us, especially after an awful failure amidst the grievous sin or when we were at our most lost. Do you remember that? Do you remember how lost you were? Do you remember some of your most horrible mistakes or your most horrible sins? Do you remember how God responded? You're here because he responded favorably. You're here because he poured out more grace, more mercy, more kindness. He didn't respond as mankind does. Well, that's what you get. You made your bed, now lie in it. He responds with more love because it's a limitless resource for him. And when we are God's people and we are following him actively, God's love is a limitless resource for us. We don't need to hold any of it back. We need to just keep pouring it out, being the conduit, letting the cup overflow with God's love time and time again. That's how we change the world one person at a time. That's why God has us on this world, because he wants this to continue to happen, and it has happened for 2,000 years. And we have a responsibility in it. Understand your first job is to serve God's love in whatever you do. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that amidst all the religions and all the rules that people think they can do to get right with you, that you made it so simple. that we would understand, that we would confess that we are sinners, that our ways have separated us from you for eternity, and that the only way that we could be reconciled was through the life and death of the Logos, your Son, Jesus Christ, second member of the Trinity. And that through his bloodshed, we would be washed clean. We would become white as snow as we're covered with his blood. Lord, we thank you that through all the times in the past of our egregious sin and our horrible mistakes, our lostness, not only did you not give up on us, you continue to pour out your love for us. Lord, I pray that we, your children, we, your followers of Jesus, that we would be empowered more and more by your Holy Spirit to make sure that what we do daily is serve God's love to anyone and everyone around us. Lord, we want to make a difference for you because you have made the difference for us. Lord, help us to put away our petty emotions and our petty thoughts. Help us to slay the flesh and to pick up our cross and to pursue after you daily. Help us to love the unlovable. Help us to love the needy. Help us to love the marginalized and the disenfranchised. And of course, help us love the lost. Lord, give us your eyes and your heart to see people as you do. Not as worthless, but as the most valuable thing on this planet because they're your creation. Help us to continue to participate in reconciling the world to you, Lord. And if there's anything in us, Lord, that is blocking this reality, that is contaminating the process, Lord, we ask you that you pluck it out of us. Anything that's not worthy of you, anything that's not aligned with your heart, that you rip it out of us, regardless of the pain, because we want to be more and more like Jesus. We want to participate more and more in your kingdom. And we know that this is possible for every single one of us, Lord. And as we always say, when we see your power and your miracles poured out, we will give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.